This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. What are some of the questions every Catholic should ask? The Roman Catholic process of salvation remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio co-host for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, today I'd like to discuss your book, What Every Catholic Should Ask, and I can relate to the title because in my own crisis of faith as a Roman Catholic, there were questions that I had about the faith which really needed answers, so that I could in good conscience really continue with my practice of Roman Catholicism, especially as the church wanted me to or desired or required. Well, I sought the answers from priests on my college campus and was left more unsettled than when I began. So, Jim, before we get to the substance of your book, would you give our listeners some background as to why you wrote it?
Tom, I feel that the vast number of Roman Catholics have entered into that faith mostly through birth. They were born into a Catholic family and found themselves Catholics. I know that was my case. Others have entered in because of a relationship, maybe a marriage relationship. But a lot of them have never really asked themselves, why do I believe this is true? And so this booklet titled What Every Catholic Should Ask goes through just a series of very basic questions that really any person should ask about their religion, making sure that it's true. For instance, the first one is, can anyone know that they have eternal life?
Mm-hmm.
If your religion is not leading you to God and to eternal life, if you're still in the dark after years of practicing it, well, you say, maybe what's the value? How does God see me? What went wrong with our relationship with God? Is there a way back to God? Am I following God's will or my will? And through these series of questions and others, the Catholic person is asked to just consider their faith, what they believe and why they believe it. And is it true? Is it in accordance with the teachings of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Jim, now, this may be new for some Catholics. You know, for example, I'm really a pre-Vatican II Roman Catholic. I left the church shortly after the 1960s when Vatican II was, well, when they came together and pronounced all of the, not basic teachings, but changes in at least approaches according to the way the Catholic Church wanted to proceed. So I wasn't used to asking questions. I usually, you just did what you were told and you checked with the priest and, whatever they say, that went. That was the law. Is it a little different today than?
I think that it is a little bit more open in Catholicism. The Catholics are encouraged to read the scriptures more than, say, when we were growing up. But whether that's part of Catholic culture or not today, it's certainly part of Christian culture.
Mm-hmm.
As you well know, Tom, we received that from our Jewish heritage. The Jews of Berea, for instance, when Paul came and preached the gospel to them, we read about in Acts chapter 17, we read that they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so.
Mm-hmm.
And really that's what all of us need to do. We need to take God's word and examine the teachings of our church and verify that what we are being told by people is in accordance with what God has told us through his inspired word.
Mm-hmm. And Jim, as I mentioned to you earlier before we went on the air, I'm really excited about going through the book because it lays out the gospel according to the scriptures, and it asks questions. We could say, well, the title of the book is What Every Catholic Should Ask, but anyone who's wants to know what the Word of God says, what God requires. I mean, we open up the program. We talk about looking to the Bible alone for all that God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, most importantly, what he's done for us. And again, the bottom line here is so that we can spend eternity with him. So this is an encouragement to all our listeners, not just those who are in the Catholic Church or have maybe been in the Catholic Church and so forth. Let's begin at the beginning of your book, the first chapter, the question you ask, can anyone know? And you have 1 John 5:13, you begin with that scripture. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, that would have been a little foreign to me as a Catholic. Jim, how do you reconcile that with what we knew about growing up, which is sort of a presumptuous idea and actually a sin of presumption?
Well, that's exactly right. You know, in that first little chapter, I tell the story of Jane as a Catholic school teacher.
Mm-hmm.
A true story, a woman that I knew. And when I first met her, she was teaching in the Catholic school, but she was beginning to kind of just question, like, did she really know God, and where did she stand with God? And some friends and I visit her and asked her to read 1 John 5:13. And the verse says, I'm sure you're familiar with it, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, Jane was a teacher, and she taught reading, but she read the last part instead, so that instead of saying, so that you may know that you have eternal life, she read it simply, I write these things so that you may have eternal life. So we asked her, well, could you read that again? And she read it wrong a second time and a third time. And we finally had to point out to her, you're missing a word. You're leaving out the word so that you may know that you have eternal life. And she was kind of dumbfounded when she finally saw that, Tom, but it was so much part of her upbringing that no one can know they have eternal life, that Jane just kind of read the way she thought it should be read rather than the way it's actually written in the scriptures. Because John's saying that the reason that he wrote his epistle is that his readers might know whether they're going to heaven or not. In other words, if they were to do and believe the things which are contained in his very short letter, first letter of John, then they could know they're going to heaven when they die.
Mm-hmm. Jim, for our listeners who, and this is our encouragement, the name of the program is According to God's Word, we want them to check out the scriptures that we're referring to, so you just don't take our word for it. This isn't something that you're making up or I'm making up, but we're going by what God's Word says, and it says it very clearly. For example, you just quoted 1 John 5:13. But previous to that, 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And that's past tense, has given to us, and this life is in his Son. And there are numerous other scriptures. Certainly they could read through the Gospel of John, and you will find eternal life, everlasting life, in the past tense, has given to us. Once we believe on Jesus, we have it, right?
Well, that's what Jesus taught in John 5:24. He
mm-hmm.
said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has passed over from death to life. Eternal life is his present possession, is what that verse is saying.
Jim, you also in that chapter, you know, I want to encourage our listeners to get a hold of this book, What Every Catholic Should Ask. Because it's a booklet, actually. It's not very large, but you have some of the meat of the gospel right here, and it's presented in a way, Jim, that everybody can understand it. You make it so clear. One of the verses that you quote, and you give the illustration of the thief on the cross. Now, of all of the individuals in Scripture, I mean, surely there were those who were taken right up to heaven, but this individual on a cross, this thief, Jesus couldn't have been more than, 10-15 feet away from him. And after the thief's confession to the Lord, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's Luke 23, verse 43. That's assurance, isn't it?
It is, and that same assurance is offered to any person today who is willing to turn from their sin, to repent, to say, God, I'm sorry for the way I've been living, and put their trust in Jesus to save them. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:11, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So if you or I or any person truly puts their trust in Christ to save them, by the promise of God's word, they will, just like that thief on the cross, they will be with Christ in paradise.
Mm-hmm. Jim, your last sentence in the chapter is, before eternal life can be yours, however, you must understand how sin has separated you from God. And that's what we all recognize it inherently. It doesn't take much, unless our consciences are so seared that we've got a problem that way. But, you know, we all know that we're sinners. But what do we do with that? And that's an important aspect of this, isn't it?
It is, because believing in Jesus, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, implies, first of all, that you understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you, and that act of faith is an intelligent act. It's not just an emotional thing or something ritual or some sacrament you go through, but that you understand what God's offer of salvation is and that you accept that offer, not some other offer. And it's an offer that involves, first of all, recognizing that you're a sinner. You have to really come to grips with what that means. Recognizing what he did on the cross, you have to understand the meaning of his death and his resurrection. And then understanding his offer of salvation, that it's an offer of grace whereby through faith you can trust him and be saved. It's not something that you earn or work for or merit yourself. And a lot of people have got parts of that in backwards in their thinking.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so they say, well, I believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the New Testament. They have their own kind of concept of Jesus. They say, well, I believe the message of Jesus, but they don't understand his message. So it's kind of a defective faith.
Right. Jim, for the sake of our listening audience, I'm sure there are people out there who are confused about their salvation, where they stand. There's some who know, and I'm confident of that. But there are others who, as you mentioned, they sort of piecemeal a few things. They know that they're not right with God. Their church has told them to do certain things. But they really want to come to grips with this. And I'm confident of that, that there are people out there like it. And my hope for this program and the next series of programs we're going to do together on this, Jim, is that we go through chapter by chapter of your book, that we lay out specifically what the steps are. For example, we're talking about sin, recognizing our own sin. Well, what do we do with that? How does God see me? Am I a sinner that can put together a few things here, or maybe I'm not as bad as the next, or am I going to rationalize my way through it, or am I going to come clean with God, come to the foot of the cross, and then see what he has for me to do? What does he require of me? Well, your chapter is, how does God see me?
It's introduced by the verse from the Psalms, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's what we're talking about here, asking God to reveal to us our hearts as he sees us. Because he's the great judge. He's the creator of mankind. He's the one who can see into our very souls. And we have kind of sometimes, Tom, an inflated view of ourselves. We
mm-hmm.
compare ourselves with others. But sometime in our life, we got to come to grips with, how does God see us? How does our God and creator see us? Because he's going to be the one that judges us.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jim, in a video that you did, Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, I remember you interviewing a number of people coming out of, what was it, St. Patrick's Cathedral?
St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City.
Right. Now, what was their view with regard to what we're talking about here? Did they think they were sinners and they needed to come to the cross?
Well, you know, the question that we asked them was, how did they hope to get to heaven? And by the answer that they gave, they revealed something about what they thought about themselves,
mm-hmm.
because most of them talked about things they were going to do to get into heaven. You know, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to keep the commandments, I'm going to be nice to people, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And when we talk like that, what we're revealing to God and to ourselves is that we don't think our problem is that big. It's something we can fix.
Mm-hmm.
If you had cancer and you went to your doctor and you said, well, doc, you know, I know I've got cancer. I know it's malignant. I know it's serious. But I'm going to start eating my vegetables and exercising and try to lose some weight. You'd be telling the doctor, you don't really understand. None of those things are going to make any difference. If you've got a serious cancer going, it might help a little, but it's not addressing the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And so the same thing with us. The solution we would put forth to God tells him something about what we think the problem is.
And if the problem that's in our mind isn't really the solution, we're just dead in our tracks. And spiritually, it's worse than that. We're separated from God forever, right?
That's why we need the Scriptures, because if it wasn't for the Scriptures, we wouldn't know what our problem was. We'd be, you know, obviously there's a problem. You know, you have to be blind to just pick up the newspaper or look at the way we act, the fact that we're all dying. Now, I know that's just part of life, but it wasn't meant to be part of life. God created us to live forever. I have in my office a catalog. It's the Merck Manual of Diseases. I think something like that. My sister's a nurse, gave it to me. It's unbelievable how many diseases you can get. We're all just people living in a world where we're just surrounded by sickness and death, and we look at that and go, that's normal. And you read the Scriptures, and it says that's not normal.
Right.
There's a problem here, and that's why this is happening to us. We're under the condemnation of God.
Good intro to the next chapter, Jim. It begins, what went wrong? What did go wrong?
Well, according to the Scriptures, sin. With the sin of Adam and Eve, what the Catholic Church calls original sin, death came into the world. It wasn't intended for us to die, but God had warned Adam and Eve. He had said to them this, in Genesis 2:16, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And as you know, they did. They disobeyed God, and death came into the world, and with it came sin. Cain, their son, killed their other son, Abel, and things have been going downhill ever since. We're all come into this world, according to Romans chapter 5, as sinners. And the problem goes back to the garden, but the problem is in us as well. Our children come in with sin natures. We don't have to train them in how to be selfish or how to steal or how to lie. All those ugly things come naturally. And the same thing's true of us. We say you shouldn't do these things, and we find ourselves doing them nevertheless. And so sin is our problem according to the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And we know, if we look at the book of Genesis, that when God created everything, it was perfect. You look at the first chapter, and almost every other verse says, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then it ends, the end of the first chapter, I believe, with, it is very good. So God created everything perfectly. And this condition that God set forth, that they should not eat a certain tree, that was just had to do with their relationship of obedience with Him, right, Jim?
It is. You know, a lot of time has been spent by people saying, well, what does the tree represent, and what was it about that tree? But the main thing is, God told them not to do it, and they did it.
Right.
It was an act of rebellion and an act of unbelief, mistrusting God. And it was also an act of believing the deceiver. Satan told Eve that if she ate of that tree, she wouldn't die. It won't happen, but that she could become like God. He was holding out on her. God didn't have her best at heart. And so she began to question God and whether she was going to obey Him. And finally she sinned, deceived by the serpent. But then it says of Adam, he transgressed knowing what he did, unlike the woman who was deceived. Adam knowingly also disobeyed God.
Mm-hmm.
And with it, just like God said, death came into this world.
All right. Jim, we're going to pick up on this next week.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, your program makes continuous appeals to the Bible to prove that Roman Catholic teachings are erroneous. Yet when I search the Bible, I find clear support for the Catholic position. Apostolic succession, beginning with Peter, is a primary and foundational example. Now, Jim, this guy's pretty confident that that's the case from his search of the Scriptures, but I guess we'd have to go to Matthew 16:18. And begin there, don't you think?
Well, I don't know. It's kind of a confused statement that the fellow has here. Apostolic succession beginning with Peter. Well, apostolic succession doesn't begin with Peter. Peter was one of the original apostles. The first person to succeed one of the apostles was Matthias. You can read about it in Acts chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
where following the death of Judas, who killed himself after the betrayal, the apostles considered, well, what are we supposed to do? And Peter brought up the point that maybe we need to select someone to fill his place, that there'd still be 12 witnesses, special witnesses of the work and life of Christ. He set a very high requirement, though, for the man who would replace him. It's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Peter says, this is as far as the requirement for apostolic succession, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. The scriptures say that two people qualified. They put forward Joseph, also called Barsabbas, and Matthias. And they prayed that the Lord would direct them. They cast lots, and Acts 1:26 says, the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So if we're going to talk about apostolic succession, if you want to succeed one of the apostles, you got to meet the requirements. You have to have been with Jesus from the time of the baptism of John until the resurrection. Now, obviously, not too many of us meet that qualification.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, there's no record of anybody else succeeding an apostle other than Matthias.
Mm-hmm. Where does Paul fit into this?
Well, Paul was considered an apostle, but not one of the 12. He was not a successor of the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
He was an apostle by the ordination of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen a revelation of God and called to be a special messenger of God. But nowhere does he say, I was a successor to the original 12. But that's what the Roman Catholic bishops are claiming, that they have succeeded Peter and the others.
Mm-hmm. Another aspect of this is, was Peter the head of the apostles? It seems to me that's the idea here with apostolic succession with regard to the church.
Well, that's the claim that's made. He was certainly a dominant, outspoken member. He was very quick to speak and sometimes regretted it later. But no, he wasn't the head of the apostles. The head of the apostles was the Lord Jesus. He said, you call me Lord, Lord, and you are right. I'm the master. Goes back to what we were saying earlier. If we want to know the way of salvation, we need to go back to the writings of Christ, not the writings of men who say that they're the successors of the apostles. But go back to the apostles' writings themselves, found in the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles.
Mm-hmm. And you'll find it just does not square with apostolic succession or Peter beginning a whole series of popes. It's just not found in God's Word.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0351. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.